Ezekiel chapter number 28. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, Because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man, and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the death of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. You'll read on later in the chapter, you'll see that this passage is not simply referring to the king of Tyrus, but rather God is referring to Satan himself. In fact, if you look in verse 14, the Bible says, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And it says in verse 15, Thou wast perfect in thy ways. It even says that this king of Tyrus was in the Garden of Eden. So it's very clear, as we read the remainder of this chapter, that the reference is talking about Satan, Lucifer himself, the anointed cherub that was lifted up with pride. There in the book of Isaiah, Satan said, I will ascend, I will be like the Most High. So Satan, Lucifer, was lifted up with pride, and God had to bring him low. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray for your blessings and for your help. God, we pray that you'd meet the need of everyone in this congregation tonight. I pray that you'd encourage. I pray that you would instruct. God, I realize that it's only by your word and by your spirit that anything can be accomplished. I pray that you'd hide me behind the cross. And I ask that I would not get in your way, but you'd just use me. And I pray if anyone be in our midst that is lost without Christ, may this be the day of days that they would come to know Christ as their Savior. God, we pray for your blessings once again. In Jesus' name, amen. The devil had a tremendous amount of success, did he not? He was the anointed cherub. In fact, in God's creation before the fall of Lucifer, I dare say that there was not a creature that was more beautiful, more exalted than Lucifer himself. What I want to talk to you about tonight is something that I think that it's a little bit different. I've heard a lot of messages that from the Bible that teach us to deal with suffering, teach us how to deal with life when things aren't going so well. But I want to talk to you about some snares of success. Satan experienced some success. And I know in my life, as I really examine the past 11 years of serving God, it's probably been the successes that have been more of a snare to me than the trials and the hardship. Certainly, no one likes the trials and the hardships. They're very obvious, aren't they? But yet sometimes, without us realizing it, the successes can often bring us low more so than the failures. Dealing with success can be more difficult than dealing with hardship. I mentioned that the title of the message is The Snares of Success. The first thing I want to talk about by way of introduction is I want to explain to you what a snare is. Now, Brother Al Malacy loaned me a snare so I could show you. You know, I had a picture in my mind that a snare, you know, I've seen the cartoons and read the books where a little rabbit's hopping down the trail and the snare gets the rabbit and it gets it by the leg and the tree whips up and there he's hanging there waiting for someone to come along. But as I read and studied on snares, this is an actual snare that a trapper would use today. It's made of braided wire, and it has a little kind of a hasp here on one end. And what this does, the trapper sets it. Let me turn my microphone on. Is that on, brother? Okay, the trapper sets this snare, and he sets this to an immovable object, such as a tree, a large rock, drives a stake in the ground. It's whatever he has to do to keep this end from moving. And he sets the snare, depending on the size of animal he's trying to catch, he sets it at a certain size, And he puts this in a place where the animal is going to walk through. As the animal walks through the loop, as you can see, it slides down if the animal were to bump or to touch the sides of the snare. Well, the interesting thing about this snare is this loop only goes one way. As the animal gets trapped inside, it doesn't move the other way. As he starts pulling and tugging and struggling, it keeps getting tighter and tighter and tighter. In fact, Brother Malacy told me that if you were to use this on a coyote, when you were to find that coyote, if, say for instance, it were to be trapped around the midsection, it would get as small as like this around the midsection of that coyote. Just almost literally cut the animal in two. Sounds pretty deadly, doesn't it? I know when I started studying that, I realized that when the Bible talks about a snare, it's not talking about something that's to be joked about or to be taken lightly. A snare is extremely deadly. Not only that, but the prey is enticed into the snare. How many of you have ever set mouse traps in your house? That's your hand. You ever had some mice problem? Well, you don't buy that mouse trap and set it and then sit there and wait for a mouse to come by and throw the trap at the mouse, do you? That would be pretty foolish, wouldn't it? Well, you know, the devil's smarter than we give him credit. He doesn't go around throwing snares at us, but he sets them and entices us into his trap. The snare is not detected by the prey. Proverbs 1:17, let me read this to you. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. So the snares that come along in our life, they're not detected. They're unseen. The devil is very deceitful. Our flesh can be very deceitful. We're talking about success, and success often makes us oblivious to our surroundings. A little bit of success, and all of a sudden, our minds and our hearts are focused on that success rather than the pathway. An animal that is paying attention will very often not walk through the snare, but yet the careless. They get in a routine. Many animals go on the same path every day. They take the same trail, and that's when they become very vulnerable. Success makes us oblivious to our surroundings. Me and Bob Kastner went hunting about 4 years ago. We drew on the big buck hunt in the Waihee Mountains, and the best year deer hunting I've ever had in my life. I've never been a real successful hunter. I've always hunted, but I've never been very successful. But we put in for that draw, and there were only like 70 tags for the entire unit. We went up there and just saw deer every day. Well, we were fortunate enough to, he shot a 2x4 and I shot a 4-point, and we were only there for the weekend, and we were coming home and we'd just gotten the deer that previous, or actually I had gotten mine that night before we were getting ready to leave. He had gotten his the previous day, and there was snow on the ground and it was pretty cold, and since I just shot mine just hours before, we wanted to get the meat cooled out. And I know some of you hunters, you'll understand what I'm talking about. Those of you that aren't hunters, I'll try not to gross you out too bad. But anyhow, we had motorcycles strapped into the back of his pickup truck, and we took both of those deer and laid them on their back on top, just draped them over both of the motorcycles so that they were sitting on top of the motorcycles in the back of the truck. Well, we got loaded up, and we were pulling his camp trailer, and we came into to Nampa. It was pretty late. We hadn't taken time to eat supper, so we pulled in the Jack in the Box, and we were in getting us a hamburger, and just sitting there chowing down on that hamburger, and I happened to look out the big window that they have at the Jack in the Box in Nampa, and lo and behold, here are these two deer gutted out, the whole carcass just laying out like this, blood dripping down the side of the truck, frozen. And I asked Mr. Kastner, I said, you suppose these people are enjoying their hamburgers? So he went out and he moved the truck. But I said that to make a point. You know, when things are going good, we get pretty oblivious to what's going on around us, don't we? And that's when we become vulnerable for the snares of success. Let me tell you a little bit about success also by way of introduction. And let me say this, God desires for us to be successful. God desires for us to be successful. He told Joshua in Joshua 1, verses 8 and 9, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God wants us to be successful. So please don't take this message as a discouragement for our efforts to allow God to let us be successful. We all need to be striving to be successful Christians, but yet there are snares to go along with it. Let me give you the balances for success. Philippians 4:19, the Bible says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." How many of you ever claimed that verse in your lifetime? I know I have many times. When my back was against the wall and I wondered, just as some of you have testified tonight, how's the bill going to get paid? Boy, I ran to Philippians 4:19, "But my God shall supply all my need." And I hung to that verse, and I'm glad that God has honored that verse in my life, as many of you can testify here tonight. But you know, I also read over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 8, where Paul, the same person that wrote Philippians, said this, "Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." The balance for success, trusting God, but also human effort. See, so many times in my life, I look back and I claim Philippians 4:19, and I said, "Well, okay, God, I'm just going to sit back and trust you to supply my need." I'm sure that many of you here in this congregation tonight have been guilty of that, haven't you? And yet God says, "Well, then if you're trusting me, then get out and do something about it." Paul didn't just sit around. Paul's faith and trust in God was not a passive faith. It was an active faith. There were times when Paul had to trust God to give him the strength to work both day and night. Is that not correct? So Paul was a balanced Christian, and there's a balance for success. Let me give you a quick formula for success in your life. And this has meant a lot to me, and I hope that it'll also mean a lot to you. Number one, tithe. Number one, tithe. You want success? Now, that's specifically talking about financial success. But yet, if we were to take that same principle of tithing as it deals with the financial aspect of our life, and take the same principle and apply it to irregardless of what aspect of our life we're talking about, we could say that that simply means to stay within God's plans and principles. Because tithing, when it comes to finances, is within God's plan and principles. Number two is try. Number one was tithe. Number two is try. And that has to do with human effort, diligence, and perseverance. And then number three is trust, resting in God and giving Him the glory. Tithe, try, and trust. These three things, that's the formula for success in our life. But you know, the Bible has a lot to say about snares of success. In fact, if you'll study the nation of Israel, you'll find that the nation of Israel had a tremendous problem with success. You go over into the book of Judges. The book of Judges is a very discouraging book for me to read. I realize that God gave some great victories, but it's so discouraging to see a people that as long as the leader was around, as long as the cat was around, the mice were fine, but when the cat was away, the mice did play, didn't they? And that's the way the nation of Israel was. God would give them victories, and then as soon as the victory came, Israel would turn her back on God. Israel's problem with success was pride. Their error was pride, but their attitude was, "I'm above the law." And you know, that's what happens in our hearts and our lives so often. Folks, as God gives us victory, God gives us success, many times our attitude gets, "Well, I'm above the law. God has blessed me, and therefore God doesn't require the same from me." Let me give you a quote here. "It's a shame that when success turns a person's head, it does not also wring his neck just a little." Isn't that true? When success turns our head, it's a shame it doesn't just wring our neck a little bit. Let me give you five snares in the Bible. Five snares of success, starting with the first. Turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 12. Numbers Numbers chapter 12, verse number 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. The first snare of success is criticism. Criticism. Here, Aaron and Miriam had experienced some success in their life. In fact, they said, Has God only spoken by Moses? Has he not also spoken by us? So many times in our Christian life, God uses us, God blesses us, and we win someone to Christ, or we know that God has spoken through us, and how often do we become critical against others? It happened to Aaron. It happened to Miriam. They experienced a little bit of success, and boom, here comes the snare of criticism in their heart. Luke 18:9 says this, And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. These Pharisees in Jesus' day had experienced some success. Although they were under the authority of the Roman government, they'd certainly gone a long ways from the Babylonian captivity, had they not? In fact, the temple had been rebuilt, and they were worshiping God, and things were going fairly well for the nation of Israel. And the Pharisees were a group of people that got lifted up with pride, and they began to get critical of others. And it was partially due because of the blessings or the success that God had given them. I know a man that when he goes to church, and I've watched this man, and whenever God moves in his heart, and perhaps maybe he's compelled to shout and holler, and he has quote-unquote revival in his heart, this same man, he'll be praising God and goes home and treats his wife like a dog. In fact, I know this man's family. His family does not want him to get revival in his heart, because as soon as he gets lifted up with that revival and God speaks to him, then all of a sudden he becomes critical of others. All of a sudden his wife is not on the same spiritual plane, and it becomes critical. And I think that that's very common in Christianity today. Snare number two. Let's take a look at the book of Joshua, chapter number 7. Here in Joshua, chapter number 7, God had just given the nation of Israel a tremendous victory. And that victory was at the city of Jericho. They had completely destroyed the city of Jericho. God had done that for them. Many of you perhaps know the story, how that they marched around the city 7 days. And on the seventh day, they marched around 7 times. They blew the trumpets, and the walls fell outward. And they went in and just completely destroyed the city. It was God that gave that victory. God had blessed. They had experienced some success. But here we find in Joshua chapter 7, verse number 21, here's a man named Achan that fell into a snare of success. Joshua 7:21, When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold and 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. The second snare is covetousness. God had given them the victory. In fact, God was going to give them spoil, wasn't he? But not this time. God says, I want you to destroy everything and don't take anything. But yet, Achan committed the sin of covetousness. And do you realize that 36 men died as a result of Achan's sin? His covetousness not only cost him and his family their life, but it also cost the lives of 36 men. 1 Timothy 6:9 says this, But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Notice that the Bible says they that will be rich. You say, well, Brother Mitchell, I'm not rich, so I don't have to worry about this sin of covetousness. The verse isn't talking necessarily to the rich. It's talking to those that will be, those that are pursuing it, those that are covetous. And the number one priority in their life is to get riches. And it's a snare. It's a snare. And just as I showed you, it's a snare that chokes and strangles the life out of your Christian walk. Back in the mountain men days here in the West, mountain men would come out to trap beaver. And the way that they would trap a beaver is they would set a trap underneath the water and they would attach it to a stake that they had driven into the water. And the other side of the trap they would put on this stake through a loop. And they would make sure that as that beaver got trapped in the, it was like a jaw trap that would get caught on the front legs of the beaver. They made sure that that beaver could not get its head above water. They made sure that as that beaver got caught in that trap, it would hold that beaver underwater. It wasn't the trap that killed the beaver, but it drowned the beaver. They'd get caught. The beaver would get caught by wanting something that that trap had to offer, but it would be the water that would drown. We just read that they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Colossians 3:5 states that covetousness is idolatry. Achan wanted the accursed thing so badly that he was not concerned about the consequences. Brother Koash was telling me he used to do some trapping. He said that the way they trap mink is they'll take chicken feathers, and as they set a steel jaw trap, they'll surround this trap with chicken feathers. And as this mink walks along, he sees those chicken feathers kind of waving in the breeze a little bit, gets a smell of them. Without even checking things out, without even investigating, that mink comes jumping right into the middle of those chicken feathers, and he's caught. That's the way Achan was. That's the way we are sometimes with covetousness. We don't realize. So blinded. Something that we want. I've got to have it. And we get blind to the consequences of that sin until ultimately we're caught in that snare. Let's look at the third snare of success tonight. Joshua chapter 9. Look at verse 14. Here, this is the story of Joshua and the Gibeonites. Verse 14, and the men took of their victual and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them, so on and so forth. Here the Gibeonites came up and they tricked Joshua. They enticed him to make a league with them. They said, listen, we are not from nearby. We're from a far country. And many of you know the story, how they put on old garments and they took old moldy bread and they tried to make it look as if they were from a far country in order that Joshua would make a league with them. Because Joshua had been commanded by the Lord to destroy all the inhabitants of Canaan. Well, these Gibeonites, they caught Joshua in a snare. And this snare was a snare of wrong commitment. Joshua had experienced some victories. They defeated Ai. They had defeated Jericho. And because of those victories, Joshua got a little nonchalant. And the Bible says here that he did not ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. The Gibeonites came along, and Joshua made that league, that commitment with them, and it ended up being a snare to the nation of Israel. Let me read Proverbs 6, 1 through 2. This has to do with commitments that we shouldn't make. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Now, surety is talking about, it's kind of like co-signing for a loan. And Joshua made a commitment to these Gibeonites, and he should not have made it. I know church members that have made commitments thinking, oh, well, God is going to bless this. I know church members that have went into business with other church members, and it ended up being disaster. I know of one couple that, or one, two men that went into business together, made that commitment, and they no longer speak to each other. Why? Because they didn't inquire of the Lord. Here, Joshua did not seek the Lord, but not only that, Joshua allowed the influence of others. See, these princes of the nation of Israel, they wanted this league with the Gibeonites. Don't you think that as they went into the land of Canaan and they had to fight for everything, don't you think that they kind of wanted some friends? Well, sometimes we get like that in our Christian life. We get careless and thinking that, well, God's going to bless no matter what I do. And I think that possibly Joshua had that attitude. Well, God's going to bless it no matter what. And that's certainly not the case. The next thing Joshua did is he didn't use wisdom. Do you realize that Joshua was one of the spies that 40 years ago had went into the land of Canaan and had investigated and spied out the land? Well, when the nation of Israel crossed over into Canaan land, they came in from the west side, from the east side and crossed over the River Jordan. When the spies spied out the land, they came up from the south. And the Bible says that they explored the land all the way north to the land of, or to the city of Hamath. So that means that entire area, if you look at the map and see where those spies went, they had to have went right straight through the land of Gibeah. I mean, they went right through the cities that these Gibeonites dwelt in. And yet I believe that Joshua just didn't pay any attention. He didn't check that out. He didn't use wisdom. The things that he'd already been learned, he just set them aside and was so blinded by the influence of others and just simply carelessness. But you know, Joshua's commitment, even though it was a wrong commitment, God still held him accountable for it, didn't he? Like when Saul, King Saul, later on, when he slew the Gibeonites, God put a curse on the land of Israel because of that. See, God says, you shouldn't have made that league. You shouldn't have made that commitment. But if you made the commitment, then you better honor it. Nowadays, people aren't that way, are they? They make a commitment, they decide to change their mind. Well, that's just the way it is. But yet God holds us accountable for our commitments. That's why we need to make sure that the commitments we make are not a snare of success, that we approach them very carefully and very prayerfully. Snare number 5 is in Judges chapter number 8. Turn with me if you will. Judges chapter number 8, look at verse number 27. And Gideon made an ephod thereof. Let's back up and let's read the narrative here. Verse number 24, and Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey, for they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. The Lord had wrought a tremendous victory by the hand of Gideon. And yet I often wonder, as I've looked at this, and I've yet to find a good answer as to why, what would get into Gideon's mind to cause him to want to do this, to make this golden ephod and to put it in his city. And then, you know how the Israelites, they were prone to idolatry anyhow. And the Bible says here that everyone went thither whoring after it. It means they made it an idol. Why did Gideon make that ephod? Of what value, of what purpose did it serve? The Bible says here it became a snare unto Gideon. And this fourth snare is the snare of carelessness. Carelessness. Why did he do that? He was just careless. Carelessness has the root of pride. I believe that Gideon had some religious pride here. And he saw something he wanted. It served no purpose, but yet he made that golden ephod, and it became a snare, an idol to the people. I knew a young man I went to school with, who was a very good hunter. In fact, we were just in junior high, and this guy had already shot several deer. He was a very good shot. This man, he had a younger brother, 2 years younger than him, and I think that he was careless. He got arrogant, thought that he was better around a gun than he thought that he was. And somehow or another, whether it was in playing, jesting, perhaps maybe just cleaning his gun, he got careless and he shot his brother in the leg with a 30-30 rifle. And, you think, well, fortunately he had just shot him in the leg. But yet, unfortunately, it was in a small town. There was not a hospital nearby. And this young man's carelessness cost him the life of his brother. Yet Gideon's carelessness cost the life, the souls, you might say, of many Israelites that went whoring or went used the ephod that he had made as an idol. Carelessness, pride, religious pride. You know, we can have success religiously. We can go win somebody to God, and yet if we allow that success to swell our minds and our hearts up with pride, it can certainly become a snare unto us. I read a story about two ducks and a frog that lived on a pond. And the pond started to dry up. And the ducks, they got together and started thinking, what are we going to do to save our buddy, the frog? Well, the frog came up with an idea. He said, well, let's just get, if you two will both get a stick and put it in your mouth, and as you fly away, I'll get a hold of the stick with my mouth and you can carry me away. Well, they decided they'd do that. As they were flying away, the farmer looked up and he says, wow, I wonder who thought of that. The frog said, I did. Splat. Splat. Carelessness. Let me read this story to you concerning Pearl Harbor. On December 7th, 1941, at 7 a.m., while the Japanese warplanes were 137 miles, that's 50 minutes away, two U.S. soldiers on a small radar station in the Pacific scanned the screen and saw dots and dots appearing until the whole screen was filled. These soldiers notified their youthful supervisor, a lieutenant. No other officer was around, that being a Sunday. The lieutenant thought these must be planes from California. Without another thought, said these crucial words, "Don't worry about it." The result was the loss of 8 battleships, six airfields, almost all the planes at Pearl Harbor, and 2,400 human lives. Carelessness. Carelessness. 2 Timothy 4:5 says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Gideon did not make full proof of his ministry. God had blessed him. God had made him a leader. But yet Gideon got careless and turned his eyes away from the Lord. Number 5 is in 1 Samuel 15. Look at verse number 3. This is the command that God gave to Saul. "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." This is what Saul did in verse 9. "But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, that they destroyed utterly." This snare is the snare of compromise. Saul was willing to compromise the word of God. Saul had experienced some success. He had been exalted to king. He had won some victories and some battles. He was getting some momentum in the kingdom. God said, "Go and destroy Amalek." And Saul compromised and did not completely obey the word of God. Deuteronomy 7:16 reads like this, "And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eyes shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto thee." This certainly was a snare unto Saul. Saul lost his kingship because of his disobedience. What does it mean to compromise? To compromise means this: to meet halfway, coming to terms by giving up part of a claim. Compromise is disobedience. Look at verse number 22. "And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." You see, Saul was willing to compromise. He said, "Listen, Samuel, we're saving all of this good stuff so that we can sacrifice it unto the Lord." That was the compromise. God didn't accept Saul's compromise, did he? You realize that a compromise, if you may do a partial obedience, is also partial disobedience. Which ultimately, if you don't obey completely, then you've not obeyed at all, have you? Your parents can vouch for that, can't you? Your kids, there's no such thing as partial obedience, is there? It's either obedience or it is not. Imagine this. Say you're going down the interstate driving 115 miles an hour. That would be pretty crazy. You get pulled over. State trooper comes up to your door. He says, "Did you know you're going 115 miles an hour?" Well, yes, sir, but I had my seatbelt on. You reckon that he'd not give you a ticket? He'd probably throw you in jail, wouldn't he? Say, "Well, I was obeying the law partially." Well, that's what Saul was doing. And so often we get lifted up with pride because of the success. God exalts us, and we force God to humble us. Ben Franklin said this about compromise: "Those who give up essential liberty to purchase a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety." King Saul wanted to appease the people, didn't he? He didn't want them to look bad toward him. He wanted to be honored in the people's sight, so he compromised for that safety, the safety of the moment, and he compromised it, and it lost him both his liberty and his safety. Wilbur Chapman, a great preacher of quite a few years ago, he was preaching one time on sin, and a lady came up to him and said, "Brother Chapman, don't you think that by preaching so hard on sin that you are going to compel young people entice them to the sin that you're preaching on?" Wilbur Chapman said it like this. He said, "Lady," he said, "it'd be like this." He said, "To soften my stand on sin would be like labeling a bottle of strychnine as wintergreen." He said, "The more harmless the label, the more dangerous the dose will be." Dr. Chapman was not willing to compromise. The following prayer is quoted every Sunday at West Point Chapel, or so I'm told. Quote, "Make us choose the harder right instead of the easier wrong, and never to be contented with half-truth when whole truth can be won. Endow us with courage that is born of loyalty to all that is noble and worthy, that scorns to compromise with vice and injustice, and knows no fear when right and truth are in jeopardy." John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, was put into jail for preaching the gospel. They told him, they said, "John Bunyan, if you'll only tell us that you'll quit preaching, then we'll let you out of jail." John Bunyan said this. He said, "If you were to let me out today, I shall preach again tomorrow." John Bunyan was not going to compromise the Word of God. Success makes us vulnerable to temptations and suffering, but we should never use these snares to take the easy and the faithless road out, and to avoid the success that God would have us to pursue. We looked at several snares tonight. Let me recap them for you. The first one was criticism. The second was covetousness. The third, wrong commitments. The fourth, carelessness. And the fifth, compromise. All these things are snares or possible results of God blessing us and giving us success in our life. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 10, Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." You see, the suffering, the hardships, those things we often don't have any control over, do we? So it's easy to trust God. But when the successes come, that's when we are so vulnerable. That's when our eyes are closed and we get oblivious and the pride swells up in our heart and causes snares, causes problems. And yet Paul said here that he had to learn how both to abound and how to be abased. In closing, turn to 1 Peter chapter number 5. And I regret to say that I only have a suggestion for you on how to deal with this, because I believe that every situation is different. Every one of us are different. The things that would perhaps cause me to be lifted up with pride may be different than the things that would cause you. Although I don't have a formula from the Word of God tonight that would help us to avoid these snares, I do have a principle that God gives us in 1 Peter chapter number 5, starting in verse number 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." How do we humble ourselves? You know, very often, when I start my prayer, I say, "God, the very best that I know how, I humble myself before You." But you know, so often I have prayed that prayer, and yet my pride has not deflated, not one ounce. Humbling ourselves. I would much rather humble myself than to have God humble me. But you know what? As I read the rest of the verses that follow this, I want you to notice especially verse number 7. After God has said, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time," God tells us in verse 7, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." I realize that there are many things in my life, when God blesses me, that suffering is going to be inevitable. So many times, out of my own selfishness, I say, "God, I humble myself because I don't want God to humble me." And so often I may mean that in my heart, but as I've already said, sometimes that pride has not deflated at all. And that's why God tells us after that verse, "Casting all our care upon Him, for He careth for you." You know what I have to do? Something that I can't say that I've learned, but I can honestly say that I am learning, and that's this. Sometimes God has to make me suffer. And I believe God has to make both you and I suffer, and I just have to trust Him that He will He'll mete it out in the exact measure that I need and the exact measure that I can handle. God's grace is sufficient. With righteousness comes pride, with pride comes suffering, and suffering must be accompanied by submission. Folks, we just have to accept the fact that God knows what He's doing, and realize just how weak that we are, and not buck the plan of God in our life, not resist Him. The Bible says, "For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." I can think of times in my life when God has blessed me, and I've become lifted up with pride, and God had to bring me down a few notches. And I remember so many times getting bitter at God and thinking, "God, why do you do that? Why do you do that? Why does it have to be that way? Well, I'll just quit making an effort to serve you if that's the way it's going to be, God. If these successes are going to be accompanied by suffering in order that I might avoid the snares that are involved in my success, then I just have to accept God's plan, casting all my care upon Him, and I'm glad that He cares for me. He cares for you. He cares for you, and His grace certainly is sufficient." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, please have your will and way. God, I pray that you might have spoken to hearts tonight. And I pray that this might be the time that you would instruct and encourage and give wisdom. We pray that the Holy Spirit might just take over this invitation and that your will would be done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.